Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
What I want to do today, first of all, is to just give an outline of the whole chapter so that we can see where we're going, just in case we don't have time to clear every section. I want to say, first of all, that the first seven verses are like a prologue to the whole chapter. And the last seven verses, that is from verse 22 to 28, they form a kind of epilogue to the chapter. And it's very interesting to see that what we learn in the prologue is the reason why God brought into existence the nation of Israel. It says verse 7, that they might be my glory. And so the whole point and purpose of God in bringing Israel into existence as a nation was that that nation should be his glory. When you come down to the epilogue, we find that that nation that had been brought into existence for the glory of God actually is marked by failure. And when we come to verse 22 through to the end of the chapter, we find that they've got wearied in the matter of the worship of Jehovah. They got wearied in serving him. Therefore the Lord has to say to them, now, where are the young cattle of thy burnt offerings? And where are thy sacrifices? And then he has to say to them, after all, you've not spent your money to buy and to bring that which would be incense unto me. And there's not put the fat upon the brought the fat of the sacrifices that I might be filled. And so we find the chapter ends with the failure of the nation of Israel in their service of Jehovah. And yet the amazing thing is this, the very nation that had been brought into existence by God for God's glory is the very nation whom God will blot out their transgressions and remember not their sins for his name's sake. So we see the opening verses and the closing verses bring before us the divine purpose in bringing Israel into existence and the divine patience in just handling her failures and her transgressions and her sins. Now, in between the opening and the closing verses of the chapter, we've got three messages where God is speaking. First of all, from verse 8 down to verse 13, we have the first message from God. And in that particular section, you'll observe this, that it was God's intention that Israel should be his witnesses to the nations of the earth. After all, Israel was his servant whom he had chosen. And so we find that in verses 8 to 13, the responsibility or the purpose of Israel being in the world at all was to be the witnesses for God unto the nations. But to what end? That they might know that I am the Lord and that the Lord is God. So in that section, as we come to it, we'll see that what Israel should have been witnessing to as the servant whom God had chosen was the fact that God was self-existing. He existed eternally. There was no God before him ever formed. And certainly there should be no God formed after him. And so that's the first message that we have from verse 8 to verse 13. Israel were to be God's witnesses. And then from verse 14, then to verse 17, we have the second message. We find, first of all, although when Isaiah was writing, the nation had not been taken away into captivity to Babylon. But, you see, from the point in time when Isaiah was writing, there was the moment envisaged when Israel would be carried away into captivity, as Isaiah had indicated at the end of chapter 39. But, says God, in relation to that nation that would take them into captivity, God would judge that nation. And so we have in verse number 14, we have the judgment of God in relation to the nation or Babylon, because of her activity in relation to his people. And then we have the Lord speaking unto Israel to remember his power. And once again, as he does oftentimes in the scripture, he takes the nation back to what happened at the Red Sea, when the power of God was demonstrated in that the waters were parted, Israel went over on dry land, and they saw the chariot and the horse lying side by side, their enemies dead upon the seashore. And then we have the third message that takes us from verse 18 down to verse 21. And in this little section, we find that God calls upon them to remember the former things. Then he says, but I'm going to do a new thing. And in that little section, we're going to be taken on forward in Israel's history to that which is yet to be. We're taken into that millennial age when even the beast of the field will be for the glory or will glorify God. So you see, the whole chapter is made up of these five sections, the prologue and the epilogue, and in between, three messages from God. One as to his eternal existence, one as to his mighty power in reach of the Red Sea, and the new thing that God is going to do in the future. Now, having given you the sort of outline of the chapter, we could write over it, of course, the supremacy of Jehovah. What I want to do and spend a little time for a moment to establish how that Israel as a nation is indestructible. Notice about how verse 1 says, I have created Jacob. See, that takes us right back to Genesis chapter 27. For in Genesis chapter 27, as a result of the prayer of Isaac, Rebekah was barren, she conceived, and there were twins in her womb. And we find that after the conception, Rebekah got troubled because of the struggle within her. So she went to the Lord in prayer about what was happening. And the Lord revealed unto Rebekah how that in her womb were two nations. One would be stronger than the other, but ultimately the elder would serve the younger. And so we find that the Lord created Jacob, he would be the younger. And in Jacob, the purposes of God would be brought to realization. So I've created Jacob. Now when he says, I have formed Israel. Well, the first time we have Israel mentioned is in Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob has been wrestling with a man who did not know his name all night. And when the man would have him cease, he said, I will not until they bless me. And the blessing was this, they shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou shalt have power with God and with man. So you see, Jacob was created in the womb of Rebekah. Israel was formed. And so we find that Jacob is now called Israel. And we have the two, Jacob and Israel. We see formed Israel. And how did God form Israel? Out of the 12 sons of Jacob. And through those 12 sons of Jacob, God brought into being a nation. You know the story well. Just let me remind you. You see, Joseph had been taken off into Egypt, sold by his brethren unto the merchantmen, sold to Potiphar. And now Joseph is down in Egypt. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it. Why did God allow Joseph to be sold into Egypt? After all, had he not given him two dreams that brought before him his supremacy in relation to his own brothers and his family? Well, we could say this. See, where Jacob was with his 12 sons, God could never have fulfilled his purposes. So he sent Joseph into Egypt, for he knew that once Jacob knew Joseph was in Egypt, Jacob would take his sons and their families down to Egypt. And so we find for 430 years, that's where they remained in Egypt. No doubt 30 years was during the time of Joseph and the Pharaoh whom Joseph was next unto. They were years of blessing. But Joseph died, Pharaoh died, and another Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. And now for 400 years, their lives were made bitter with hard bondage. But you see what God was doing. He took those 12 sons of Jacob, their families, and he forged them in the brick kilns of Egypt into a nation. So that he could say through Moses unto Pharaoh, let my son go, my firstborn. And so God formed that, the sons of Jacob, into a nation, and he called them his firstborn son. So you see the importance of the nation of Israel. That's why Israel as a nation is altogether indestructible. Many have risen up and tried to destroy the Jews, but they're still with us today, and they will be, because they are mine. They're for my glory, as our verse reminds us in verse number 7. But then, of course, in verse 1, he not only says about them being, he's created Jacob and formed Israel, he then tells them what or who he is.
I've redeemed thee, I've called thee by
He said, look, I have redeemed thee. And that takes us, of course, back to Exodus chapter 12. God have redeemed this nation. They said, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That's why I say to you, there's a future for Israel. Israel can never be destroyed. They are the people of God. They are God's people, and therefore his glory. So that's verse number 1. And we see how important those statements are in verse number 1. But notice now, from verse 1, we're taken in verse 2, and it's descriptive, figurative language. It's often used, of course, out of context. But what verse 2 it refers to is the tribulation, the trials and tribulations through which the nation of Israel would go. Of course, before them would be the captivity in Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar would come, that hasty And that cruel people, says Habakkuk in his chapter one of his prophecy, they'd be taken away into captivity. And that would be one area for 70 years. They'd be in captivity in Babylon, and there'd be times of trial and tribulation. And of course, it does look on far beyond Babylon. It takes right to the end time. And this descriptive verse 2, with its very telling figure, it brings us to that time of the great tribulation, when Israel will be brought into and through the great tribulation. And God says, fear not, because he says, I am thy redeemer, I'm thy savior. And so we find in verse 2, this nation is going to suffer tribulation upon tribulation. And although at this present time, they're scattered still among the Gentiles, with just a political company in Israel at this present time, it's not yet God's purpose to bring them together as a whole nation again. But they are going to experience tribulation. That's what verse 2 is all about. And then verse 3.
For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior.
He describes himself as I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. And he says, I am a Savior. So we find that in spite of the great tribulation through which Israel yet pass, because God is her Lord, the Holy One of Israel, he will save them out through those years of tribulation and bring them into eternal or into millennial blessing.
I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia.
There you see, he's going to talk about those countries that laid their hand against his people. And so we find that when you think of Egypt, Ethiopia, Seba, every nation that's raised its hand against God's people have come under the judgment of God. And so he says, I've given men for thee. That is, in order to preserve Israel as a nation for his glory, he has dealt with men and nations in judgment. And so we find that in these opening verses, we have this tremendous truth set out for us in a nutshell, if you will, that we might understand the great purpose of God for this one nation, the nation of Israel.
Since thou wast precious in my sight.
Now then you see, look at this next statement. For thou wast precious in my sight. That's why the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, will never ever be overwhelmed, will never ever be destroyed, because they are precious unto God. They are God's precious people. And so we find that here in these opening verses, we are told what Israel is to God and what God's purpose is for that nation. But after all, after the great tribulation through which they will pass, described in figurative language in verse 2, he's going now to call the seed of Israel from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. In other words, there's going to be a regathering of the nation of Israel from the four corners of the earth. And God is going to have that nation made up of 12 tribes as one nation for his glory throughout that millennial age, when these things will know their realization in that people. So you see, in these opening verses, verses 1 to 7, we have this fundamental truth, of course, established throughout other scriptures, of the indestructibility of the nation of Israel, because they are God's own people. They are precious unto God. He has redeemed them. He is their deliverer. And he will ultimately bring that nation together as one nation. And they will be for his joy and his glory throughout that millennial age. Now that's what I call the prologue to this very interesting chapter. Now look at verse 8, then to verse 13. After telling us what the whole sweep of Israel's history may be, from Genesis chapter 26 to the regathering of the nation at the time of the Lord's second advent, when Messiah will come a second time, we now learn one or two things about the intervening years. And so from verse 8 to verse 13, we are told what God's purpose was for putting this one nation, chosen out from among all the nations, why he put them in the earth as his people and to be his nation. They were to be his witnesses. See, verses 8 and 9, we find God's challenge to the nations and even to his people Israel. Bring forth your idols. See if they can tell us the former times. And so he challenges the nations and his own people Israel in verses 8 and 9. And then in verse 10, he reminds the nation through Isaiah the prophet, the whole purpose why God has brought them into existence, why God has set them in the earth, why God has chosen them out from among all the nations of the earth, it was that they might be his witnesses. My servant, whom I have chosen. So whereas in chapter 42, we consider together now God's perfect servant, whom he had chosen. Now we have Israel as God's servant in the world. And her whole purpose was to be witnesses unto God and to be seen as God's chosen servant. And so we find, so that in these verses, from verses 8 through to 13, and verse 10 in particular, why God has set them in the earth. Now he tells us something more.
I am the Lord, and beside me there is no sin.
That's right. See, the whole point of the witness is this, that Israel was to be in the world as God's witnesses to all the nations, that Jehovah, he was God. That's what it says in verse 12. Ye are my witness that I, the Lord, am God. And therefore, the whole point of the nation was this, that they should be witnesses unto God as to his eternal being, his eternal existence. There never was a time when God was not. So he could say that before him there was no gods formed, and there shall not be any gods formed after him. And so Israel was to be the witness for God in the earth, as we see in these verses from verse 8 to verse 13. Now, verse 13 reads,
yea, before the day was I am.
You see,
and there is none that can deliver.
You see what he says in verse 13? Before ever there was day, God existed. The great I am, the I am of eternity. And therefore, he's establishing through the prophet Isaiah, in the hearts and minds of his people, before ever they're taken away into captivity to Babylon, what their purpose was for being in this world, they were to be the witnesses for God. And then we come to verse 14, then to verse 17. Now remember, the people are not taken away into captivity to Babylon yet. That is still future. And yet, in verse 14, the prophet just reminds the people that after all, God is going to deal with Babylon. He's going to bring those fugitives, for that's the idea behind that word, nobles. He's going to bring those fugitives. And this powerful nation, Babylon, the very first Gentile world power, raised up by God, as we learn from Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, as Daniel reminded him, he was that head of gold, the most powerful dictator, or if you will, emperor among Gentile world nations ever. And we find that he was raised up of God, and that for the purposes that God had in view in relation to his people Israel. But before ever Nebuchadnezzar came and took away Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into captivity, for Israel had already been gone into captivity to the Assyrians earlier on. But before ever it happened for Judah and Jerusalem, we find that, after all, God is going to deal with Babylon in judgment. And then he wants to assure them in the next few verses of his power. He says, you see, in former days, he had actually opened a path in the Red Sea, and they went over the Red Sea dry shod. And that was his mighty power. But not only that, the chariot and the horse, they lay side by side as though extinct, as though they were quenched just like a wick. And so we find that God reminds his people of his mighty power demonstrated when he parted the waters of the Red Sea. And so from verse 14 down to verse 17 is the power of God that's being demonstrated and emphasized. And the God who said, "Fear not, for I am thy Redeemer," in verse 1, says, "Fear not again, for I am with thee." And so this mighty, the all-powerful God, the Holy One of Israel, their creator and their king, he will deliver that nation that they might be brought into their place again to fulfill God's purpose, that they might be for his glory. And then from verse 18 down to verse number 21, again we find God refers to the former things. That's what he's been talking about, of course. They shall go do a new thing. And the new thing that God is going to do, as recorded in this verse, has to do with that millennial age. The change in relation to creation when the curse is lifted. The change in relation to the animal kingdom that we dealt with in chapter 11 of this book. We find these things are going to come to pass. And even the beast shall glorify God in that day, when everything is changed, when the curse is lifted from the earth, and the beast will be for the honour or for the glory of God. We find that there's going to be a time of blessing. We call it the millennial age, when God will bring in this new thing. And Israel, in that day, she will then be his glory. And in spite of all her failures, we see in the closing verses, for his name's sake, he will blot out their transgressions, not remember their sins, but establish Israel as the head of all the nations, to be his witness, the witness unto him, and also to be for his glory, and also to be there that God might be seen in all the marvel and the amazing grace that he would actually blot out their transgressions and forget their sins, and so bring in that nation for the fulfilling of his purpose, when Israel shall be what God intended them to be at the very beginning, his glory. So we have this very interesting chapter. It's full of that of history and full of that which is yet future. It just reminds us, and let us not forget it, God has a future for the nation of Israel that is yet to be realized after those days of great tribulation. Thank you.